We're starting our own series where we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in some new ways, hopefully some fresh ways, and finding connection with Him. And we're doing that by looking at a book called Flame of Love. We encourage you to read along. I don't know if that's up there. It's not. But Flame of Love by Clark Pinnock. If you want to get a copy of that and follow along, I think you'll be blessed by it. But we, as always, we like to start a new series with a little music to get us going here. So let's do that now. And while that's being done, I'm going to introduce our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
How are we doing? We got that. That's okay. I'll just go without that. That's fine. Yeah, that's cool. If you at all watch any CSI, anybody watch CSI here, or those kind of things there, and they always like to one of the things they always like to start with a Who song. For any Who fans here, yes, they're in. And then the song, Who Are You? It's got a couple of nasty words in the song, so Who the Heck Are You is what we'll say. But and I'll never forget when the Who actually played in front of the Super Bowl. Anybody remember that one? And we had this young kid here by the name of Zach Benita. And Zach Benita come up, and after the Who performed their set at the Super Bowl, which looked like a geriatric, joy, but he goes, "Wow, do they cover all of the CSI songs?" I said, "That is a band, and those were hits back in my day." But the song, Who Are You? Who are you? Who? Yeah, so it's got a bunch of owls in that. But if you, the thing in that song is, that song actually only hit number 14 on the charts. And when you look at that and you say, what a great song that is so well known, only hit the 14 in this day, it makes me think this, that you guys just aren't getting how good I am right now. That in about 40 years, people are going to say, yeah, that was a good song. He was a good person or something like that. But the song is a great one. We're not hearing it today, though. I was thinking of having Barb come up here and sing it for us if you want to. Who Are You? You don't have a good Roger Daltrey routine. But it's a great beginning, auspicious beginning, I might state, for where we're going in regard to the next weeks of our series that is dealing with the flame of love. Because as we look at this whole issue of who are you, we begin to concentrate on exactly what we mean when we say Holy Spirit. Because most of us would sit back and say today that the Holy Spirit is Spirit? Holy Spirit suffers with this identity crisis of who are you, quite honestly, right? I know you talk a lot about the Holy Spirit when y'all go out drinking at bars for you heathen. But the truth is, when you come to church, the churches I grew up in, we didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. He was a retired author. He had given us a book to read. We didn't say a whole lot about that, all right? So he wasn't often spoke of at all, relegated to the position of as good evangelicals would say, as the one who helped Jesus, who mainly put it down so Jesus could save people from going to hell. And that's basically what we did. We wanted to make sure you didn't go to hell. And by the way, I don't know if you believe in hell, but even if you don't believe, everyone knows this here. No one wants to go there, so good enough there. We don't want to go to hell. And Bobby has a little saying. He says, you know, people in Helsinki don't want ice water. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but it's a lot better than the other one. But here comes a big problem. It wasn't just in my little Baptist church that we were kind of defunct or small on our Holy Spirit talk and our knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was not really being used a lot in the church as a whole for many years. We saw the development of much writing in regard to the Father. We saw a lot of writing Christologies, it would be called on the Son, the historic Jesus, the historical Jesus, in search of Jesus and all these things. But the Holy Spirit often was just relegated to that place where he sit there in the back seat and didn't get to be involved at all. When we begin to reflect on the Spirit at all, we begin to see that it was often just perfunctory. It was something that was just thrown in there, like liturgy that says this here. Here's one here, Father and Son, followed by the phrase, with the Holy Spirit. Meaning we threw the Holy Spirit in there because we're Trinitarians, and you know you got to say all three of them or you're going to be in bad stead. So, you know, you'd say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't know who he is. He's a shadowy, ghostly figure. He's that bad, relative you had that you don't ever like coming over for Christmas. He was the one who's sitting in the back. Do we have the picture of the shadowy figure of our, not yet, yet? We getting him? There, we're going there. There he is. That's right. And you have a song, but I'll sing that song for you. Here it is. There you go. There's a little blurry face for you there. Thank you very much. For those of you who don't know, that's 21 Pilots, but all the kids are out of here, so no one cares. But anyhow, but that's what we thought. My name's Blurry Face, meaning you don't really know who I am, and I don't care what you think. And that's often the way we thought of the Holy Spirit. We weren't connected with him at all. He's shadowy. He doesn't have sense. Matter of fact, we like to call him the Holy Ghost, which now kind of is a term that we use often when we're trying to let people know, hey, we really dig on getting in with the Holy Spirit. But the ghost is not a good phrase for the Holy Spirit. It's spirit, meaning that, because ghost has this incorporality to it, this sense of not being all together, this sense of being very scary, and it's there. And so for me, as I would sit back and say, when I think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the dove. We certainly think of breath and wind, and we're not even sure that Holy Spirit is a he or a she, because if you look at the original languages in our Bible, they never use a pronoun to establish he or she. Often, even in Latin, she is used more than he. So he doesn't have a name. He doesn't have a pro. We don't even know. So here comes this identity crisis of the Holy Spirit that's existing there. And so we see it. We said last week that as Jesus' coming out party is Christmas, is where he becomes that which to the world we can see, touch, feel, and know the Son, showing us the Father, that Pentecost would be that for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes manifest, begins to move on us, begin to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, and we begin to have this relational thing with the Holy Spirit. But we don't really see Pentecost as anything that's celebrated. It's certainly put aside to Christmas and Easter. But often it's even outdone by Mother's Day and Father's Day and things like that there, right? You would say the Holy Spirit often gets overlooked in these kind of things that's there, and we realize that to be true. So as we see this hardly there, we have sit back, as I've said to you already, to let you know we're going to push Pentecost for you by flying doves and hawks and dogs down lines that we can do there. So we're fighting hard for that there. With the identity crisis of the Holy Spirit, I didn't really hear about the Holy Spirit until I showed up at the Vineyard in Anaheim in the 90s. And that was Holy Spirit Central. It was crazy. I was a nice Baptist boy who had never really put his hand above his pockets. It was hard to get my hands out of my pockets. And I showed up there, and people were screaming and yelling, and it was crazy. Some of you remember those days as the Toronto days where things were happening that were really just out of hand. It was. And for me to really have a concept of the Holy Spirit, I was a little bit late in getting in the game, because now I'm sitting there going, what's going on? What's going on? This is the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. Why are you dancing backwards? We're reversing the curses. I mean, I saw all kinds of weird things going on. One person, they threw a coat in the ground, and they'd run up and touch the coat. And when they would touch the coat, they'd begin to laugh. And they said, it's the Holy Spirit's on this guy's coat. So we begin to call it the Father, Son, and the Holy Coat. But it just, one woman I recall would sit there and sing. We called her the opera lady. And when she would sing and you came underneath the sound of her voice, she would fall into laughter and euphorious joy, and it was fantastic. It was the Holy Spirit. You know how we knew it was the Holy Spirit? Because they said it was. That's the Holy Spirit. And what do you say when someone tells you that? You can't say, well, no, it's not, because now you're in a fight about the Holy Spirit. So this whole issue is, what I'm trying to say, is that these experiences, though I have experienced the Holy Spirit profoundly in my life, in the sense of when I was saved, he moved on me, he pulled me into the flow of the Father's love. I experienced it profoundly in the sense that he gave me wisdom and understanding, that even when I was going to school, I would hear him speak to me. Even when I was skipping school, he would say things like this to me. No, no, don't do that. I mean, there was other, but when I got to the Vineyard, touched, even knocked to the floor at times, shook underneath his presence. These weren't things I believed in. They were things that just happened. I have experienced the Holy Spirit even most recently, a couple years ago, in a powerful way. Teresa and I went to a Catholic church. If you're Catholic, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, go ahead. My wife was that was the way she was certainly raised. And when I went up to take my, the priest had asked me to bring my children up to the front. He wanted to bless them because he had heard of us and our children. And so we took them up, and we're supposed to do something like cross your chest so they would know not to bless, to give you the Eucharist, because you would be faking it if they did that. And so I walked up, and he knew I was a pastor, a vineyard pastor. You're a pastor here. And the priest put the host on my tongue. And as I walked away, I began to shake in a way that was uncontrollable, and tears began to flow down. And I sat down next to my wife and said, "Why didn't you tell me this is what went on here?" You know, the point is, I have experienced him in most powerful ways. But the problem is, sometimes you start to wonder, can we, when someone says it's the Holy Spirit, can we say something like, "Well, can we talk about that a little bit? The Holy Spirit told me to drive naked." No, he didn't. I just went, I don't think he did that. That one, by the way, that seems to be one of the most familiar ones. If you watch Family Feud, Holy Spirit says, drive naked. Bing! Number one answer. But I love what Tom Smale said. He is an Irish theologian. He says, religious experience needs good theology, the way a traveler needs reliable map. Meaning, if we are a movement in the vineyard, we say we want to experience the Holy Spirit. I didn't just come here to hear about God. I didn't come here to just to learn the word or learn how to be a better person so God would accept me, as though that could happen, because he accepts me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm here to experience the presence of the Father. I'm here to experience the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, then I'm like someone who's going out in the wilderness to experience the trees and all that God has created. I need a map, because I can get lost real quick, and I can fall into dangerous pits and come upon vipers, amongst other things. And so it is with theology, that we have theology as a roadmap for us. He says, a traveler with lots of enthusiasm, but no map for the journey, is a dangerous person to travel with. Together you can get hopelessly lost. And so when we talk about theology, and we have a series like this that says Flame of Love, a theology of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand that I believe theology powerfully, because understanding theology means that if I want to experience God, I want to know who God is and what God's doing. If I want to date my wife and I can't really see her face, I'd like to know her ways, who she is. Some of you have maybe received a letter from someone who's requested money or things of that nature, and you would sit back and go, "That doesn't sound like that person. They don't talk like that." And so you know not to send them money. I recently had someone call me this week and say that the IRS was filing a lawsuit on me, and that if I wanted to, I could handle it on the phone and they would take my money. But the thing was, when I called them, they had a foreign accent. And I got to thinking, I don't think the IRS is outsourcing. See what I'm saying? So I knew a little bit of what to expect, so that I knew this wasn't the truth. And when I know theology, or when I look at what's going on, I have a way to experience and fool the Holy Spirit in a way that I'm comfortable moving in a way that I say, that's God. Now, how did I know it was God when I was down on the floor and manifesting in ways that were not ways I'd ever known? Well, because the things I were hearing weren't of my voice. They weren't like, "You're going to be a famous musician and get a Cadillac." By the way, those things happen. But I mean, no. I heard things like this: "I love you, and I'm going to teach you how to forgive yourself. I'm going to teach you how to be a father, because you don't even know how to love yourself, let alone love your children." They began to speak to me about things that were deep inside of me that I knew, and call them out. "I'm going to transform you." Things that weren't people come out, you know, "You're going to have the biggest ministry in the world." He never told me that. Matter of fact, he told me once I was thinking I might have the biggest ministry in the world, and since hanging out with the founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, and he'd called Bobby and I up to a prayer tower in England and introduced me to all these pastors in England, it felt so wonderful to have the founder of the movement, a guy who was world famous, have his arm around me, introduce me to everyone. and I'm just beaming. And I get on the elevator, and I hear the Holy Spirit say this here: this is not the ministry I've called you to. And if I remove my favor from you for this, will you still follow me? Yes, I will, sir. Now, I didn't know he was going to send me to Conroe. But had I known, I'd have said, yes, sir, a lot louder. There you go. But guys, much of the church has found ways to represent the presence or the Holy Spirit of God. And some of you came with churches that maybe had a flame that was lit up. Carol Wimber, in her book, The Way In and The Way On, wrote about the fact that in her Catholic experiences, there was always a flame that was lit, that they knew that if that flame was going, the presence of God was there. And that if that flame wasn't going, wow, presence of God wasn't there. Now, that'd be an easy way to know a church was dead or not. You can walk in and see if the flame is going. Some of you are still bringing canaries in to see if they can breathe. But when we come in and think of the presence of God as a flame, I can understand that. One would be the burning bush that Moses finds and as God expresses himself in that way. God expressed himself in fire in other ways. Abram, he's expressed as a smoking pot, as a fire torch that walks between the pieces of cut up meat, in a sense, showing himself as faithful to Abram. We see him as that pillar that leads the people by night. We see the fire coming in the even more aptly even here today, or even in the temple, the candles, labras, and you always had to have the fire on the altar burning. God was showing himself present through this flame. And so when we look at that, we say, I understand now how that could be. Even the fiery tongues at Pentecost representing those things. Clark Pinnock, in his book, Flame of Love, said this here. He said, if Father points to the ultimate reality and Son supplies the clue to the divine mystery, Spirit epitomizes the nearness of the power and the presence of God. Meaning that the Spirit becomes this flame of love. That when we think of the Holy Spirit and we say the epiclesis, another word that was used forever in the Catholic Church, saying, come, Holy Spirit. I'm saying, let your flame burn bright. Let your presence come close to me in a way I've never felt or haven't felt in a long time. Be that flame that's burning there. In this book that we're using, Flame of Love, these next 2 weeks, and that title, by the way, comes from St. John of the Cross, who was a Spanish monk who wrote this here. He said that the Spirit, he called the Spirit a living flame of love, which celebrates the nimble, responsive, playful, personal gift of God. When we start thinking of the Holy Spirit and saying, come, Holy Spirit, this is what we're saying. The flame of love is the manifest presence of God brought by the Spirit. Now, you can write that down because I want you to capture that. The manifest presence of God brought by the Spirit. Come, let me feel your presence. Now, who here would say, I'd love to feel the presence of God? Now, not all hands are going up because you're afraid I'm going to run over there and slap you in the head, which may have been some of your experiences there. I was raised in a very, very evangelical church where we were told that if anyone ever did something like that, you got up and left. If anyone spoke in tongues, you got up and left. You got out of there quick. That was my grandma telling me all that stuff. So the first time that I went to Jack Hayford's church and someone spoke in tongues, I said, wow, they have a Hebrew guy. This is fantastic. So my experiences came, and I didn't have a grid. And I want us to have a grid. This series isn't a renewal series. I'm not going to whip you into a fervor. We will release the squirrel and see how the church reacts. But the presence, the purpose of this series is that when we speak about the presence of God, that we understand this is something I want. And yes, here's a ministry principle that I have. It's my own. You can go with it. This is it. When the Holy Spirit shows up, things can get weird. But you don't need to get weird to get the Holy Spirit present. You understand that? And so you know that I feel that way. That you can be sitting there in tears just coming down your eyes and be experiencing the Holy Spirit in a much more powerful way than someone who may be jumping pews. And if you're jumping pews here today, please be mindful of those who are present and show graciousness. We really haven't had any pew hoppers, but I know that Joe Schneider has talked to me about this, and so it's good that you've warned us. So, and it's good to have you here. And again, we want to say that we're so sorry for your brother and that we're so glad you're here with us today. And that's one of the things we say for the Holy Spirit. I need that healing, man. I need you to come and touch me. People say, when you say, come Holy Spirit, isn't he here? Yes, he's here. But when I say, come Holy Spirit, I'm like a kid who's in a math class. And I know how to do math, but I can't figure out this problem. So I asked a teacher if she'll come. And another word for the Spirit is teacher. And think of that teacher coming and leaning over you and putting their finger down and said, you just didn't add that up right there. You need to subtract first and then multiply. This is what we're saying when we say, let the flame of love burn here in this Vineyard Church of Conroe. Let these weeks demonstrate that for us as there. Clark Bennett says, most wonderfully, the Spirit is God's face turned toward us and God's presence abiding with us. The agency, again, this the Holy Spirit bringing it, the agency by which God reaches out and draws near, the power that creates and heals. That's it, the Spirit. The agency by which God draws near and comes and heals. Come and heal me, Holy Spirit. Guys, I got a lot of brokenness that I want in these weeks to be touched, healed, brought into a lifestyle that begins to walk out healing. And we don't want to be healed on the first touch, but often it's like losing weight and getting in shape. You got to start exercising, and that takes time, but it's always happening every moment that you are. So as we begin this series, let us say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Come and set us free. Set us free, each one of us, to the life you've given us. Let each one of us catch the living flame and be ravished by your love. That you come and move over me, and I say, yes, I trust you. I don't know if I trust that guy up there behind the pulpit, but I trust you. Let our souls glow with your fire. Help us overcome our forgetfulness of you, Spirit. That I've tried to do it other ways. Reading or just doing. I'm no longer a human being. I'm a human doing. But I want to be in your presence. And may the Spirit kindle a fire in all of us and put within us a longing for the power of love to be poured out into our hearts. Would you say yes to that this morning? And with the prophet, we cry out, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Did you shake the mountains? Did you come and move the foundations of my life? Because I say, yes, Lord. I want it all. I've lived right here on the tip of the iceberg. I'm ready to come and live in the fullness of what you have for me. I'm still on the mountaintop, and you've given me the valleys. You've given it all to me. And I've sat up here, and I've been afraid of the enemy. I've been afraid to move forward. I've been afraid to take and walk in what you've called me to be. But this morning I say, yes. Rend the heavens. Come down, would you, Holy Spirit? Because it is my desire to experience you, God. Not just talk about you, but to experience you. And even though I may have had an identity crisis in knowing who you were, you've never had an identity crisis in knowing who I am. You know who you are, Holy Spirit, and you know who I am. And I invite you now to come in this place and just begin to move. Wind, fire, dove, whatever. However you show yourself. Show yourself strong for your people. That we can hear you in the still, small voice, and we can hear you in the gale force winds. The only confusion, the only crisis you're having is wondering why we can't get you and why we can't seem to just say yes. So we praise you, Holy Spirit, this morning and invite you into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess we go home after that. Oh, man. As we think of the Holy Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, how do we define someone who has been rendered as wind and fire and breath, who's tangible yet intangible, invisible yet powerful, inexpressible yet intimate, powerful yet gentle, reliable, yet he's so unpredictable, personal yet impersonal, transcendent yet imminent. I like to define him as a perfect gentleman until he knocked me on the floor after I told him not to do that, to which I thought, well, that's gentlemanly if you want it to be, meaning this here. I'm not looking for a perfect gentleman. I'm looking for him to come and move over me in the way he wants to. And so when I present a vision of the Holy Spirit, the only way that we can get that is to start with the Trinity. And for you who've never heard of the Trinity, that's the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we start a little bit talking about Trinity as we talk about theology, because it's understanding, it would be understanding for us to say it's a little difficult for me to get that. But the truth is, if you don't have any scope of the vineyard, of the Trinity, you're going to struggle with that. You're going to struggle with being orthodox. You're going to struggle with what kind of belief that you should understand. See, Spirit's identity is wrapped up in the relational community of the Trinity. It's a relational community. And we like to think of God as one, certainly. The Jews certainly felt that way. And the idea of becoming more than just a monotheistic God in that sense, he's not pluralistic, he's not polytheistic, he's one God, but he's three in one. See, if he was two, he would be a couple, and that'd be nice. But he's three, therefore he is a community of love that is expressing himself. And it's in this Trinity that we begin to see the fullness of the life that he has for us. And it's only in this Trinitarian view you're going to find the Trinity. Because the Trinity becomes, again, one that begins to be moved in. As the Son is incarnational, we see the Son and the Father. And as the Spirit begins to move powerfully at Pentecost, we begin to see this idea of the Trinity that would be developed generally around second century with Tertullian, who was later kicked out of the church for heretical things other than that. It's always the heretics who come up with the good ideas. I didn't say that. I'm kidding. So for those who are into church history. But what does the Spirit, how does it fit into this Trinitarian idea? Because you say, I'm thinking of the Spirit. When you say Spirit, what are we talking about? Well, what is the Spirit's identity? As whether God is Spirit or has Spirit, but it's both. And I want to explain that real quick. You see, saying that God is Spirit or God is moving in Spirit can be different than saying Holy Spirit. There are texts that say God is Spirit and that he has a Spirit. The term can refer to God in this general way here, as Jesus says this here. God is Spirit and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and the truth. Is he talking about God is the Holy Spirit? No, he is. He's the three in one. They're in this perichoretic dance in the sense they're together, dancing together, and they have their identities, but they're so closely moving in all that they do, it's very hard for us to define exactly who's doing what in that. We become modalist in this sense and say, well, the Holy Spirit, I pray to the Holy Spirit when I want power, I pray to Jesus when I want forgiveness, and I pray for the Father when I want to see love. Well, no, you can, but in a sense, they're moving together and working together in this great love relationship. But as we look at this identity that comes out of this, saying God is Spirit, what are we saying? Is Jesus saying that God is invisible and that he's some platonic spirit that's just going there, you can't define him, he's nothing? He's not saying that. He's using what the whole idea of Spirit was supposed to be in that time. He's not talking about immateriality. He's talking about this wind, this powerful gale force wind. He's saying he's not some frail creature who's blown over by your theologies as he's talking to the woman at the well. Saying he's much more than what you can grasp. He's more than saying which mountain you're going to worship on. To say God is Spirit, to say that God is a mighty wind, powerful of creation and a reservoir of inexhaustible life. Now, I say that to you this morning because when I think of that and I think of God being spirit, knowing he's a reservoir of inexhaustible life and he's the one spinning off creation, if you think of the Trinity being all involved in creation with the Holy Spirit hovering over the water and the sun, as we see in Colossians, being there helping create the world for whom it was actually created for, and all these three being together in creation, we see a creational new creation being spun out of this Trinity of love that's together. And we see Jesus' words in John 3, he says, where the wind blows, where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And by this here, he's trying to say that God is Spirit. There's evidence to support the claim that God has a Spirit in a Trinitarian sense. And where we most see the Trinity be developed, and you've heard this many times, is in the place where Jesus begins his ministry. Mark 1, 9 through 11. And I want you to capture me because I know you find theology very boring, Faye. We've known each other a long time. You've told me you hate theology, but that's okay. We're going to get there. Listen to this. At the time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Capture that. Here's the Son. Spirit descends on him like a dove. And this is the way here. A voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. You capture this filial moment where he is being brought into the sense of the full knowledge. I am the Son, and I'm loved by the Father. Capture the Holy Spirit coming down, revealing the Father in a way the Son fully understands. By the way, the Son being fully human, fully God. If you need a little T-shirt slogan, he's God in a bod. And this, and yes, and again, these are hard to explain. But we see all three persons of the Trinity here. Not just here, but in this place where they're working together in that way. Trinitarian event. And having established the Trinity, and again, I'm not here to explain it all day long, but having established the Trinity, by the way, you're a Trinitarian, aren't you there, Maddie? Can you help her out? She said no. But she said yes. So let me catch you real quick. If indeed we believe in the Trinity, and I do, and I don't know how we worship our God in any other way, we begin to see a biblical truth that leads to the identity of the Spirit, and that is it's here that a third person exists. The Father and the Son, we can go. When I say Father, Karen, you get an idea of a good old father with some hairy arms kind of wrapping you up and holding you. And you didn't have a hairy-armed father, did you? Sorry, okay, but you get the idea of what I'm saying. And when I say the Son, you get a good idea of the Son. But when I say Spirit, you can't picture that. It's hard to define this one who is taking the name of what they all swim in. Spirit is the water they swim in a sense. I don't really need a name. I'll just go by Spirit. Well, and you can see the Father and Son going, but that one's already taken. You know, we all got Spirit. You got to come up with a name. Ah, man, I just defer to you guys. Just Spirit. Just call me Spirit. I'm fine with that. So the point is, we see, though, even though this name doesn't set him aside, even though we don't have pronouns that set him aside, even though the images that we are used don't even always agree with one another, here is a distinct person who's moving. Even as we saw in the Old Testament, he was impersonal. He came upon people for a task. But here we see, always been there creating, always moving in people's lives, but here being one who takes initiative, understood as a person like the Father and the Son. And we see this in John 14, 2, 6. Jesus says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. He's telling them, one is coming. When I go, one is coming. Who's going to move in power and do this? Who's different, distinctly different. And what my point in showing you that verse is this here is that we see him as a person. And I'm going to tell you why. In the Trinity, we see the identity of the Spirit as a distinct person capable of a relationship. Now, while you're writing that down, I like to say he's got a Trinity identity. But would you like that? But here comes the thing. He's a distinct person, one to which we can have a relationship with because he's capable of relating with Father and Son. Now, some of you say, that's not anything new to me, Raymond. Why do you take my Sunday telling me what I already know? Because here we go. Number one, knowing he's in a relationship with Father and Son lets you know he's not an independent operator who's trying to tear down the work of the Father and Son. When someone comes up to me and says, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And I say, why? Because you shut down worship. And we were all feeling it. Well, it was time for someone to preach. And it was their time to preach. Oh, the Spirit isn't at odds with the Word of God being spoken. You understand that? The Spirit isn't at odds with that. Oh, now they're going to read the Word. That's Jesus. I ain't got time. I was going to move on them. Now they're going to preach. I'm going to go sit down. They always do this to me because my name's Blurry Face and they don't care what I think. So when we think of him as a person engaged in community, we must understand they're working together. Oh, I know the Son loves this church. So many people are saved here. But I haven't seen any prophecy here. I'm out of here. You guys, you, the Father and Son, can keep this place. I'm out of here. There's a church over here I'm going to go hang out with. But that's the way we start to see things. When we think of him as a person we can relate to, something happens that we understand that we can pray to him. We can say, come, Holy Spirit. That we can understand that if he's relational, I can have a relationship with him. And then I understand these kind of things here. Well, I get these verses here that would begin to touch me. First of all, Clark Pinnock says this here. Spirit both names the essence of God and refers to the third person of the Trinity. Spirit is the nature common to all persons, as I said, and at the same time, a distinct person alongside Father and Son. Spirit is the life common to all and a person with his own face and the center of distinctive actions. And here, this one who is eternal, uncreated, incomprehensible. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to what it says if you're thinking of relational. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So here sits this one who knows in our heart, who knows the will of God. He's in this Trinitarian relationship with the Father and Son and is praying for us for the things we need and walking with us in life. And when we begin to try to bifurcate or separate the Spirit from the Son, the Spirit from the Father, we're a Holy Spirit church. Well, I hope you're a church of God in the sense where all three are active and moving. That you're not just a prophetic church, but you're a church that prophesies and also evangelizes. And that we are full in all those things. That we don't specialize. We let the Father come and do what he would do. And the Son come and do what he would do. And the Spirit come and do what the Spirit does. So we've seen that God is Spirit. And by the way, that means a lot to me. That this relational one is here in the room moving. That when he moves on me and touches me and I shake and rattle and roll, it's not for the purpose of me entertaining the masses or getting me a better job in the church. But it's in the purpose of relationship. And when I say the Holy Spirit's on me and it's driving me away from relationship, that relationship for some reason ought to be demonstrating a love thing for me. Because you see, not only is Spirit God, not only is God Spirit, God is love. And whoever, John, 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. And so when we think of the Holy Spirit coming and being this one who's always breaking apart relationships, Because no one ever leaves the church unless the Holy Spirit told them to. That's generally what people say. He is the one who's always whispering in Jesus' ear, you know, you could get a better gig. You got your own thing going. You don't need to listen to the old man anymore. No, we sit back and we think of this love. And when I say love, I want you to think of words that are loving, unifying, joyous. The joy of the Spirit. The one who's pulling people in and catching them up and bring them into the relationship of the love of the Trinity and saying, let me just fling out what we have here into this world that you might live the kingdom life. That's what I want for you. And then I will come into a relationship. I will come into a relationship that's destroying you or it's bad, and I'm going to mediate in that because justice is important to me as well. But when I say love, all that is in the Trinity, the unanimity of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we sing Galatians 5, is being poured out unto you because that's the kingdom life. I'm giving you the gifts that are here in the three in one and pouring it out. Often we don't think of that. We think of the Holy Spirit as, again, the crazy uncle. But he's not. She's not. Spirit is not the crazy uncle. Spirit is the one who's flinging out the kingdom life for us that's there. Embodies and triggers the overflow of God's pure benevolence. Fosters a static character and opens it up to history. I think it was Henry Nouwen who said, and I think he said this about the Holy Spirit, it's when we come together and we slam our two wine glasses together in the overflow that comes out of, not that you ever had wine, but those who have, that which just gushes out is the Holy Spirit just coming and moving in that sense. Tradition, since Augustine, noted and linked the Spirit as the bond of love, the one that brought them into love, Karen, the bond of love being poured out. Oh, I like that. I'm a lover, not a fighter. And I don't know if that's true, but I just always wanted to say that in front of someone. I'm a lover, not a fighter. It's fruitful to see the Spirit in this way, as this bond of divine relationship, as the principle of divine unity. The identity of the Spirit is best located in the communion of the Father and Son, and it is that which flows out. 1 John 3 says, this is the command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Now, the thing is, most of us get the first one right because we believe in the name of the Son, but please don't ask me to love those fruitcakes that I just went to church with. We did. The one who keeps God's commandments lives in Him and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in Him. We know it by the Spirit He gives us. The Spirit is that of love, bringing love. And so when we can yell at someone and pound on someone and tell them what a dog they are, shake our fist at them in the name of God, we have to wonder, is this the way the Spirit is moving in us? Is this love? Love can say, I can't allow you to do that. I can't pay for your drugs anymore. You can't stay here and do drugs in my home. But Spirit doesn't go out and condemn because you're no good and you're lousy. In church, we have to understand that the highest order of the Spirit never seems to be ecstatic occurrences. It seems to be about bringing us into love relationships that are empowered by Him to bring us there. That the number one thing we see that the Spirit is doing is moving in us in areas of love and healing us. Would you agree with that? Now, what are the ecstatic experiences? Because I will tell you, I've had them, and they brought me to love. They brought me to relationship. They brought me into saying, I can forgive. They brought me into saying, I need to be loved. They brought Teresa into understanding I was the best thing she was ever going to get. He misses it sometimes, you say, but he doesn't. In the Trinity, we see the identity of the Spirit as the outpouring of love between the Father and the Son. And I'm going to tell you right now, John Cotlin, if you don't know this, I'm going to tell you right now. The Father loves the Son. He digs Jesus. You might argue. I know you won't argue with me. He's trying to start an argument, guys. No, he's not. Do you think the Father loves the Son? How much?
Here, play that game with your kids? Oh, my back.
Think of the love of the Father having the Son being poured out onto you. Instead of thinking the Father's love for you being something you get because you've been good or don't get because you've been bad. Because you have entered into that relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you enter in and you walk into that relationship, now I'm getting that love poured out on me. Does it mean that there's no discipline? That's not what I said, because love is discipline. But love that doesn't come from discipline is ineffective and breeds bitterness. And that's not what the Father's given you. So if you think that's what's going on, if you think you couldn't walk in the church because the place would burn down, the lightning bolt would hit the church, then you don't know Brian Fox. What, was that wrong? I don't know. But life of Brian Fox, saved at 5. It's been a good life. Thank you. Testimony over. So, I'd say some things, but the Spirit's moving love in me, so I won't. So, wonderful man. Sitting back listening to Christian music in his car. I love him. So, as we move into here, 1 John forces us here. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love's made it complete in us. Chicken fried pie. Spirit can be seen as a love that they share and even constitute the condilectus. That's right. I said it right here in front of you. The condilectus. Oh, it ain't nasty. Just means a conduit. But it sounds nasty. That's why I like saying it. It's Christian cussing. You just take words that are not bad and say them real fast. And people, you condilectus. Yeah, I'm saying that he's a love channel. That's right. Channel love, pouring it out on you and me. Let it come. Come delectus de amor. I don't think that's right, but I like the way it sounds. Gonna make me a band name that. Matter of fact, I got an album coming out, and I think we just found an album title. Boom. I just said that. All right, here we go. But here comes love, and I get quick on the last one. This image of the bond of love can be a bit restrictive. That's why I like condilectus there more. Because bond means he's sitting there trying to keep it together. And he is, in all churches, I believe the Holy Spirit is here trying to keep it together. But it's even more that he's pouring out what is the goodness of the Father and Son and the all that they have together, Father, Son, and Spirit, out on us, flowing out. Yeah, that's forgiveness. That's grace. It's all those things. But how small we have made it. It's about salvation and going to heaven. It's so much more. It's the kingdom life poured out today. I'm not waiting to die to get Jesus. I'm hoping to not die so I can live more for him. Word? That's rapper talk. I got rapping skills. And I pull them out every Christmas. So here we go. God is the ideal community. Listen to this one here. If this image isn't there, if it's just a bond of love, then we don't have a Trinity, we have a binity. You know what I'm saying? Because he is a person and he's involved in that and he's flowing out of that. He is relational himself. It's a community of persons who love one another, enjoy harmony. And God is the ideal community to which humans aspire, but they cannot attain. We all want that community of love. And when we come to the church and we find fractious relationships and people jealous and people holding back, we get hurt because that's not what we came here for. Unfortunately, it's what you will find in any human relationship that goes on for more than a week, all right? Anyone can fake it for a week. So in that, well, maybe not anyone. So the point is that in this community, they represent the ideal community. And again, they're calling us into that. The three persons of God, while distinct and each possessing consciousness, form together a shared life that is perfect and ideal. And human community is created in the first place to reflect God's own perfection, and its destiny is to participate in the very life of God. So when we think of the Holy Spirit here, he's forming us as a community and then pouring out that love. Again, the highest order of it is bringing us into a community that can love one another as he has loved us and as they have loved one another. And let them come and live within us. Now, all the other stuff's good and gravy. But if all the things of the Spirit that we attribute are the things that break us up and divide us, we have to sit back and see what's going on. By the way, division isn't always the because we did something. Others can't always receive what's going on. We realize that. But the point is, I desire more than anything is to see our definition of healing not just be personal to you, but personal to our body, personal to your family, personal to your life, personal to all the things that bring us into the divine order community that's there. This is what we see right here in 1 Corinthians. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Again, this is in the plural. If you were looking at this here in the original language, it would be y'all. Don't y'all understand? And I am in the process of writing the TIV, the Texas Interstate Version, that we all could understand a lot better soon enough. These people. He dwells in our midst, Joe Schneider. He dwells in our midst. No, he doesn't. He dwells me when I go home, because once I get rid of people, I can really feel the Spirit, because they just jack him up. They get in the way, and they do. Don't people jack up the ability to hear the Holy Spirit? They make me mad, and I can't hear anything when I'm mad. He's in our midst. And though we like to attribute him to the individual power that comes upon us to complete a task, such as with Samson or others in the Old Testament, we see more now the one who's poured out in full, touching us as individuals for the purpose of building up the body and bringing us in. Not for the purpose of each one having their big time ministry, but for the purpose of communities to be built and brought in together of that kingdom life and that love of God. In the Trinity, we see this identity of the Spirit as being present in the body of believers. So when one walks in and says, I feel the Spirit here, I often wonder, well, what did you feel? Well, I don't know what I felt. I often attribute it to this here. It wasn't this great, rousing preaching. Though, today I think you got some good stuff. No, it wasn't the great worship, though they laid it down. It's the fact that you're here and you love one another and you're worshiping God together. That's what people feel when they walk in. The community of love the Spirit's moving through. And we're so open, again, to all he wants to do. But if that's not what we have, we're not welcoming the Holy Spirit. We may be welcoming something else. I long to see the community of Christ built as the Holy Spirit comes and moves and brings us together. And the Father's love poured out in the Son, being seen to the fullness of his kingdom being lived out in our lives, here together, shared together, as we love together. It may be that we should seek the face of the Spirit in the face of our brothers and sisters. As we see in Revelation, it says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. This whole idea of the sense that in the face of one another, we see the Spirit moving. And that if we turn our mind away from our brothers and sisters and the idea of community and become these robust individuals who work it on our own, we're missing the fullness of the kingdom of God. When you look in the face of believers around this church, you know what you're going to see? Joyous, loving, kind people. Oh, there's a couple of those. I know them. But you're also going to see broken people. People who've been informed from reality TV more than they've been informed from the kingdom of God. That the idea of conversation is not what we're used to, but what we're used to now. What do we do? Do we turn away I think to turn away from one another is to turn away from God often and what God is doing and what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so I ask, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. And with these definitions that are here today, can you now join me and say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me now? When I first started this here, I asked, do we not want to feel the Holy Spirit in fullness? And your answer was yes. Knowing Him now as the one who is a distinct person, the one who brings the love of the Father and Son for the purpose of bringing us into the love relationships of community. Are you still ready? Are you still ready for Him to rend the heavens and to come down, shake the mountains? I say, come Holy Spirit. I invite your presence right now. I invite you to come now, Holy Spirit, in ways that are beyond our thoughts and our understanding, but not in ways that we forget the simplicity of the bond of love, the channel of love. Come, Holy Spirit. And as you are here moving now, that we have said this here, that you do not desire sacrifice. You desire mercy. You desire our worship of you more than all the other things that idolatry placed aside, that you want us to worship you. But you even say when we come to worship you, if we have something against a brother, to stop and to go and take care of things. Because community means so much to you. Let mercy flow in this place. Let grace flow in this place. Lord, I ask you to heal the bodies of the believers that are broken here today, those who struggle physically with their bodies. That for each one as we come, we know it's your mercy and grace that's falling on them. But that is so demonstrative of this, that you bring them healing so you can bring them into the community of faith whereby they can live life together. And your healing of an individual is synonymous with your healing of a community. Reach out your hand. Begin to touch. Some of us are in broken relationships that are ruling our life. They are from the past. And or there are the present. The Holy Spirit today is moving. He's not an immovable mover. He is moved with compassion and prayer for you. And He is moving in this place. And for those who've never met the Son, Jesus Christ, one who said, I go to a better place in order to send you the one who reminds you of all the things about me, so that you may be reminded of all the love of the Father and His kingdom. I say today to you, let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. Yeah. Make this your day that you say, I absolutely want that. I want to start. Now, as I close here and I bless you, I leave that opportunity for us all to come down here and receive prayer. We've been touched by the need to forgive, the need to receive forgiveness and the healing, salvation, but even more so, the need to just be in the presence of the Spirit here. I just want to sit in His presence. I want to open it up to you to feel free to do that today. But I invite us all to come, to receive, as I say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. As I bless you, you may go, and you may also come up to the front and receive prayer. We thank you so much today. Let the flame of love burn in your hearts. I bless you in the name of the Father, who so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son, to whom I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, whose love for you, shown by His self-emptying life. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is moving here today. The condilectus of love pouring out on you, that which is the love of the Father and Son. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.